We're turning to the Word of God, to Psalm number 68. Psalm number 68, and we're going to read from verse number 1 down to the end of this psalm. And it's written to the chief musician, a psalm or song of David. Psalm number 68. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad, let them rejoice before God, yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. Sing unto God, sing praises to his name. Extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name, Yah, and rejoice before him. A father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. O God, when thou wentest forth before thy people, when thou didst march through the wilderness, Selah, the earth shook, the heavens also dropped at the presence of God, even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. Thou, O God, didst send a plentiful rain, whereby thou didst confirm thine inheritance when it was weary. Thy congregation hath dwelt therein. Thou, O God, hast prepared thy goodness for the poor. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. Kings of armies did flee apace, and she that tarried at home divided the spoil. Though ye have lain among the pots, yet shall ye be as the wings of a dove covered with silver, and her feathers with yellow gold. When the Almighty scattered kings in it, it was white as snow and salmon. The hill of God is as the hill of Bashan, and high hill as the hill of Bashan. Why leap ye, ye high hills? This is the hill which God desireth to dwell in. Yea, the Lord will dwell in it forever. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation, Selah. He that is our God is a God of salvation. And unto God the Lord belong the issues from death. But God shall wound the head of his enemies, and the hairy scalp of such an one as goeth on still in his trespasses. The Lord said, I will bring again from Bashan, I will bring my people again from the depths of the sea, that thy foot may be dipped in the blood of thine enemies, and the tongue of thy dogs in the same. They have seen thy goings, O God, even thy goings of my God, my King, in the sanctuary. The singers went before, the players on instruments followed after. Among them were the damsels playing with the timbrels. Bless ye God in the congregations, even the Lord, from the fountain of Israel. There is little Benjamin with their ruler, the princes of Judah, and their council, the princes of Zebulun and the princes of Naphtali. Thy God hath commanded thy strength. Strengthen, O God, that which thou hast wrought for us. Because of thy temple at Jerusalem shall kings bring presents unto thee. Rebuke the company of spearmen, the multitude of the bulls with the calves of the people, till every one submit himself with pieces of silver. Scatter thou the people that delight in war. Princes shall come out of Egypt. Ethiopia shall soon stretch out her hand unto God. Sing unto God, ye kingdoms of the earth. O sing praises unto the Lord, Selah. To him that rideth upon the heaven of heavens, which were of old. Lo, he doth send out his voice, and that a mighty voice. Ascribe ye strength unto God. His excellency is over Israel, and his strength is in the clouds. O God, thou art terrible out of thy holy places. The God of Israel is he that giveth strength and power unto his people. Blessed be God. Amen. We are turning this evening to Ephesians chapter 3, and we are thinking about verse number 14. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 14 and 15, rather. And we find here, as you remember from last time, how Paul is beginning to pray, and he is bringing this quite spectacular second petition for these people in Ephesus. You have him mentioning what he's praying for in chapter 1, and here in chapter 3, he's going to be praying for other things for them as well. And we thought last time about the posture of Paul as he prays, and we thought about the one that he comes before. And he comes unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But it's really to verse 15, and this whole idea of the Lord's people being part of the family of God, the church being the family of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we read there in verse 13, wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now we must remember that Paul is picking up what he had been saying at the end of chapter 2, and he has been highlighting and he has been reminding and teaching these predominantly Gentile believers that they are part of the same family. We find there in verse 12 of chapter 2 that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself twain one new man, so making peace. And then he carries on. And then in verse 19, we find that Paul has been going on to say about the way in which we have the same access to God by the one Spirit. And we find there in verse 19, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And then when Paul comes to verse 15 of chapter 3, he's picking up this theme. He's praying to God our Father, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And it's really this idea of family that I want us to think about this evening. It is not God's design that Christians are isolationists. It is not the design of God that when somebody is saved, that they are then on their own and they have to work out things in their own way. God has provided a spiritual family for them. And when we think about God's dealings in this world, it is God's ordinary plans that he puts people in families. And there are practical reasons for that. There are emotional reasons for that. And for the child of God, there are spiritual reasons for that as well. Go right back to the Garden of Eden, and we find that God instituted the family. God made Adam out of the dust of the ground. And there he is in that Garden of Eden. He has everything that he would need except for one thing. He doesn't have a helpmeet. He doesn't have a companion. He doesn't have a family. And so we find that God says it's not good for man to dwell alone. And so Eve was made out of his rib, and God gave to Adam Eve, and the two became one. And as you go through the Old Testament, you find that God establishes and blesses family. And so, for example, Adam and Eve were told to be fruitful. They were told to go and go into the world and to multiply. And we find that families start to spring up. Again, it's not just that there's mum and dad, and then the children are kept to one side and not considered. There's mum and dad, husband and wife, children come along, they're looked after, they're nurtured, they're cared for in that family unit, and then when their marriage comes, then they separate and they go and join a wife or a husband, depending on what spouse it is. So there are families. We find that God often worked in families. For example, Noah. It wasn't just Noah and somebody from this family and somebody else from that family. We find that God saved Noah, his wife, his three children, and their wives. Eight people in total were saved. We find that Abraham was called, both he and Sarah. And we find that God blessed Abraham and provided for Abraham a family. And we find that that family became known as the children of Israel. We find that Abraham had Isaac, Isaac had Jacob, and Jacob had those number of children. And so there is that family, Israel. And within those different tribes, those 12 tribes, there were family heads of those tribes. So when it comes to the choosing of a king, we find that Saul is chosen, and he is the least family in the kingdom. The least family in his tribe and the least tribe in the nation. We find that God used Moses. But it wasn't just Moses on his own, it was Moses and his brother Aaron and also his sister Miriam. And so right through the Old Testament, we have this principle of God using the blessing of family and using families as part of this redemptive work of salvation. Now, we read from Psalm 68, and there were two verses in that psalm that speak about the way in which God has a concern and how God is concerned about families. Verse 5, God is said to be a father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows. Now, when we think about that, a child that is fatherless or perhaps an orphan, they don't have a family, and so they're on their own. And here God has described himself as being a father to the fatherless. Widows, they don't have their husband any longer, and so they are vulnerable. They're vulnerable to attack, they're vulnerable to suffering lack, and so God is said to be a judge of the widows. And as you go through the scriptures, there are many exhortations to care for the widows, not to exploit the widows. And when we come to Acts chapter 6, we find that there had been a problem in the looking after and the care of widows in the New Testament church. And then when you come to verse 6, we find this: God setteth the solitary or the lonely in families. And so there is this great blessing. Those that are lonely, those that are solitary, to be placed in a family. When you come over to the New Testament, you have this idea coming forward as well. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we find this whole area of separating from sin, not identifying with sin. And we find how that God promises to be to his people a great blessing. Let me read from verse number 12. Bear with me a second. I think I may, maybe 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And here Paul is saying, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." And there, the great promise is that when we separate from sin, we find that we perhaps might lose out. We might become lonely, we might become attacked and hated for what we are doing, yet God promises for his people to be a father to the fatherless. So God, in his wisdom and according to his purpose, uses families. And here in Ephesians chapter 3, we have the same thought coming out. We are coming to the same God, whether we are Jews or Gentiles, and he is our Father. And because he is our Father, because we are in Christ Jesus, we belong to the same family. And whether that family is the family of Christ here upon earth, or the family of Christ glorified in heaven. And so the Lord's people, when they are saved, they are added to the family of God. Now, when we think about this analogy that Paul is using and is coming out in the rest of the scriptures concerning families and how the people of God are in the family of the Lord, we must be a little bit careful that we don't look at families that we know and perhaps are in ourselves and then say, well, it doesn't work, or that's how I'm going to be. So, for example, when we look at this world, it's fallen, it's sinful, it's broken, it's ruined. And there are families that are ruined, broken, sinful, and in great disarray. But that's not the point. It's not about portraying what the experiences we've had onto what is being said here, but rather what is God's design, how a family ought to be, and then see how that ought to manifest in our own lives. Now, when we think about being in a family, when I was thinking about this earlier, one of the words that came to mind was the things that we have in common. So, with my siblings, we have common parents. Doesn't mean that they're not very wealthy or not very important, but we have them in common. We share the same parents. We had a common upbringing. We shared the same upbringing. We were treated the same ways. And so we had the same values. And we went as a family through the same struggles. And often we have the same outlook on things. And we could go around the room and we could think about the families in which we're in. And you can say, well, my family, I'm like my sister, or I'm like my brother, or I take after my father. Sometimes that's good. Sometimes that's not so good. But when we think about the child of God in the family of God, and when we think about our relationship one to another, after all, we're brothers and sisters in Christ if we're saved, then we have things in common. So when you think about your sin, and when I think about my sin, we are in the same plight. We have the same condition of our soul that has afflicted us. We are the same people that have been ruined by the fall. And so we have the same needs. That's always very important for us to remember, because sometimes we can, even as God's people, think that we're better than we are. And we can look down on people, and we can be puffed up with pride. And it's a good thing to be given a dose of humility from time to time. We have to remember that we are from the same pit, that we are from the same miry clay that our brothers and sisters in Christ are from as well. We can see it in them, but not necessarily in ourselves, but we are from the same place. Again, if we are converted, then we have the same Saviour. We have been redeemed by that same precious blood. We have been brought by grace. It's not a case in the Church of Jesus Christ that there are some that are good enough, some that have worked hard enough, and those that have had grace enough. We've all been saved, if we're the people of God tonight, by the same Saviour, giving himself a ransom for our sin. And because we have the same Saviour, we have the same Heavenly Father. That's what Paul has been bringing out in verse 14 and 15, how he's bowing the knees unto the Father, not just of my Lord Jesus Christ, but of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we worship and serve the same God. Now, the child of God has the same Father that they pray to, the same one that they worship, the same one that they come to through the Saviour, and we have the same Spirit. If you come down to chapter 4, you see Paul picks up this theme a little bit later on as well, how that there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, etc. For the child of God, all of us here, we face the same kind of struggles. The peculiarities and the details of those things may be different, but we all know what it is to face trials. We all know what it is to face a battle with sin. We all know what it is to face temptations. We all know what it is to feel downcast and full of unbelief. We do all feel at times as if the world is very black and what is the hope, and we feel so helpless. We face the same struggles. And so as brothers and sisters together, we're in the same condition. We're facing the same issues. The child of God, we also have the same inheritance. We're going in the same direction. We're going to the same place. We're going to the same eternity. And we're going to enjoy the same blessings in heaven as our brothers and sisters in Christ will do. And again, this is a great leveler. We can so often think that we're better than other people. We can so often look down at other people and be critical of other people. And yet, in effect, we're all the same, brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, when we think about families in the second place, we find what families would do. What are the characteristics of families? Well, again, we're thinking about the design of God. We're thinking about what it ought to be like and not necessarily what our own experience is. But a family is somewhere where love is. Children, after all, are brought forth in love. And a home should be marked by love. Love for parents, love for the children, love between the siblings, and love back to the parents. It should be marked by love and also by concern. Families are there to help and to support one another. When there's a crisis, when there's a tragedy, it's a family that ought to rally round and come alongside. When you need help, perhaps it's a sibling that you might phone because you're in great need. And so families are there to help and to support. Family also teaches us about authority and submission. And so the father is the head of the house, and we find that He is subject unto Christ, and he is to show that love that Christ has for his church, and the Father is to show that love to his family. And so there is a responsibility to lead and to govern in the family. It's a place where truth is to be propagated. You find in the Old Testament, the children of Israel were commanded to teach the generations following concerning the statutes of God, so that they too would understand the work and the ways and the word of God. We can think about families as being a place of discipline, not out of maliciousness, but out of a desire for growth and maturity. We want to be corrected, and children ought to be corrected when they go astray. And parents that perhaps are quick to lose their temper or quick to sin, they ought to be quick also to seek repentance. And so there is this growing and there is that maturity. A family is a place of honour. And we find that when you go back in the Old Testament, there was occasions when there were cities of refuge set up. And if the honour of the family was disrupted by somebody killing a member of your family, it was the responsibility of one of the members of the family to be the avenger of blood. Serious. There is a responsibility to ensure the well-being and the future blessing of the family as well. And you can see that in the kinsman redeemer. And you can think about that from the book of Ruth, chapters 3 and chapters 4. And so that is what the family is there for. Help, support, love, guidance, discipline, encouragement. And we are there, placed by God in such places. When we think about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, does that not teach us similar things? We find that Christ is our head, and he must govern us and guide us in all things. The church, gathered and made up of God's people, brothers and sisters in Christ, it should be a place of love, love for the brethren. By this shall people know that ye are my disciples, because ye have love one for another. The church ought to be a place of concern, helping those that are in need, supporting those that are downcast, encouraging the weak. It must be a place of truth where the word of God is proclaimed, where the word of God is cleaved to, where the word of God is our standard and our directive. And also a place of discipline. So when we go astray, that there is correction. And there is that desire that people might repent of sin and be brought back into true and genuine fellowship. And it must be a place of growing and maturity, so that we don't just stay on a level, but we're increasing in our knowledge of our Saviour. We have that abounding fruit of the Spirit in our lives. That's what the church ought to be like. When we think about families, the third thing we might note are the challenges that we have in families. Sometimes there can be conflicts. And those conflicts may be as a result of a lack of love. You might find that there is distrust. You might find that there has been favoritism. Just need to look in the Old Testament and find the jealousy that was provoked amongst Joseph's brothers because Jacob favored Joseph. Go back a generation and you find the same problem was there. You find that Rebecca favored Jacob, and Isaac favored Esau. Favoritism. It destroyed that family. Often we find challenges can occur because we have similar characters. We get riled the same way. We rub each other up the wrong way. Perhaps we find that we have a sense of rightness, or we have a sense of entitlement. Perhaps there are just disputes. And we find, perhaps we take things for granted. We take the attitude, well, my family's always going to be there. It doesn't matter how I treat them, what I do, they'll always be there in the end. When we look at the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, these things ought not to be, but so often and sadly they are. Amongst God's people, between brothers and sisters in Christ, between those for whom Christ has died, there can be conflicts, lack of love, bitterness. Perhaps there can be unwise partiality, favoritism, in other words, preferring one group or one type or an individual over others. Sometimes we can fall out with people and we identify all the faults that they have and the reasons why we've fallen out with them. And yet, when we look at ourselves, if we're honest, and if other people are looking at us, they can identify that we have exactly the same faults and failures as the person that we're getting irritated with. We can have a sense of rightness that we're always right, we never make a mistake. We can have a sense of entitlement that the church is here for me and for my desires and my wishes. It's all about me, it's all about my agendas, it's all about my power. And we can find disputes occur. And like a family, we can take the Lord's people, our brothers and sisters in Christ, for granted. And so there can be challenges. That ought not to be the case. But we find here in chapter 3 that we have this place of access to the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And with this, we conclude, we must remember that we are going to the same heaven. That all the disputes, petty fallings out, the offences that we take or the offences that we give, there won't be any of that in heaven. What a relief that is. Because we find so often that this world and the Lord's church is marked by these kinds of things. But thankfully, mercifully, in heaven, there'll be no more things like that. Why? Because there'll be no more sin. We'll be with our brothers and sisters for eternity. And there in the glories of heaven, there will be no disputes and no ill feeling. What a place of blessing that will be. Nobody trying to have the preeminence. Nobody trying to preoccupy the time. Nobody living and only wanting what they want. But perfect unity and peace. If that's what we're looking forward to, why don't we start seeking desiring that here and now? It won't be perfect. There will be challenges. But like a family, we do have to get on. The family continues, even though there are difficulties. And so there must be forgiveness. There must be offences met with love. And we must remember that we are as fallen as our brothers and sisters, and we are saved by the same grace of God. And the mercy that we have received in Christ is available to our brothers and sisters. And so as we have been forgiven much, we ought to forgive others much as well.